Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm, and we have a live link at thetrumpet.com as well. The one great purpose that is now uppermost in God's mind is the restoration of His government on this earth. Outside of God's church, you do not find God's government on this earth. Satan is the god of this world. And there are many scriptures that talk about that, including 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Now, once God's government is restored, at that point, God will set His hand to bring salvation to all mankind. And, of course, God's government will be restored to the entire earth when Jesus Christ returns. But right now, most people are cut off from God. The whole of mankind, the majority, are cut off from access to God's Holy Spirit today. But God has a plan to solve this. He is going to eventually call all of mankind. So there is great hope for every man and every woman and every person that's ever lived on this earth. God has called out a few to help prepare for the salvation of all mankind after Christ returns. That's when God is going to set His hand to save all of mankind. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is free, and it's at thetrumpet.com, and you can sign up for that. It says this: Hebrews 11 mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others. Each was called for a special mission preparatory to the salvation of humanity. In order for them to perform their mission, it was necessary that an exception be made and they be empowered by God's Spirit. So there haven't been many over the years that God has given His Holy Spirit to, only a few. And as was pointed out there, they were given God's Spirit because they needed to do work that was preparatory to the kingdom of God coming, to the establishment of God's kingdom. Today, God is using His church to continue to prepare for the establishment of the kingdom of God. But only God can call people into His church. Only God does the calling. Let's notice that. We have a few passages today. So if you have a Bible handy, it'd be great to get it out and look at these passages with me. John 6 and verse 44, let's start there. This is a very, I think, well-known scripture, but so pivotal, and it's also so misunderstood by the world. John 6 and verse 44 says, "No man can come to me," this is Christ talking, "except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then down in verse 65 it says, "And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father." So quite plainly, nobody can come to God's true church and be baptized into the body of Christ unless God the Father calls him. God the Father has to do the calling. People can't just decide on their own. God has to call them. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course says, "God's church does not try to convert anyone. Only God can do that." That's a very important point. It says, "God's ministers do not beg or plead with anyone to repent or be baptized or support God's church, but they do make God's way easy to understand for those whom God is calling." So when God calls someone, He has true ministers there to help teach them and instruct them and to help make God's way plain. But you're not going to have true ministers of God randomly showing up, knocking on your door, trying to get you to be converted. It doesn't happen that way. There are some groups that do that, but that's not God's way. Christ clearly says in John 6:44 that no man can come to Him except God the Father draw them. So God has to do the calling. It's such an important point to consider. Notice Acts 13 and verse 48. Acts 13 and verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. See, as many as were ordained to it, called to that purpose. Those are the ones that God begins to work with and give his Spirit to. The correspondence course says, note that the promise of the Holy Spirit is not yet for all mankind. It is only for those God calls. Only those God specifically draws to Christ can truly believe and receive eternal life. In this age, only the few are being called. It's just the few today, not the majority. And so that's different than what a lot of religions believe and teach. You know, a lot of religions want to try to save everyone today as they see it, because they fear that if they don't save them, they're lost. But God calls everybody in their season, and he's only calling a very few today. And to really understand this and to see what God's plan is, we have to understand God's holy days. God's holy days are so important. God instituted those to show us his plan of salvation for mankind. And they're annual holy days. Each holy day occurs once a year. And then, of course, there's a weekly Sabbath as well. And all of it tied together shows us the plan of salvation that God has for mankind. And there's a lot of symbolism in these holy days that we need to understand. Now, God's holy day plan revolves around the two annual agricultural harvests in the land of Palestine. So it's all based upon these two annual harvests. The correspondence course says the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread come at the beginning of the comparatively small spring grain harvest. The Feast of First Fruits, or Pentecost, comes at the end of the spring harvest. The fall festivals are associated with the large fruit harvest of late summer and early autumn. So there's a lot of symbolism here, as we'll see. It continues and says, but it is the spiritual harvest God is most concerned with. The spiritual harvests are patterned after the physical harvest, first a small harvest and then a large one. So I think you get the picture here. It's a small harvest in the spring. And if you've ever done any sort of farming or something like that, this would be pretty clear in your mind. And then in the fall, of course, is the very large harvest. You know, maybe when you were younger or even now, maybe you go to, a county fair or something like that in the fall, and you see what? Well, all the big fruit and vegetables that people harvested, and the best ones win a prize, the biggest pumpkin, and all of those things. I have some very vivid memories of that as a child going through and looking at the prize-winning produce. But that came in the fall. That was the huge harvest, the big harvest. And, of course, there's a spiritual picture here. The spring harvest and the holy days associated with that teach us about that first small spiritual harvest, God's first fruits, his church today. The fall harvest then pictures all of mankind being called and given access to God's Spirit and being converted and having an opportunity to enter into the very kingdom and family of God. So two harvests, and they show us the first fruits, that smaller group, and then that large spiritual harvest there in the fall. The spiritual spring harvest began almost 2,000 years ago with one human who has already been born of God, and of course that's Jesus Christ. He is the first of the first fruits. As we talked about earlier, before Christ, there were a few that God did call and did work with specifically to help in his plan of salvation for mankind, but it was a very, very small number, and it's still a small number today, but yet now it's the church. Now the church is being used to prepare for the kingdom of God. Let's notice something very interesting about this spring harvest, and we'll see this in Leviticus 23. Notice Leviticus 23, and we'll look at verses 10 through 12. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Eternal to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Eternal." Now this ceremony is no longer performed, since the Old Testament priesthood is no longer needed, but it is an important ceremony to understand. There's a lot of symbolism here that we do need to understand. The correspondence course notes that the wave offering was not a feast. It was merely a ceremony that involved primarily the priests. In the verses that refer to the Feast of First Fruits, and you can look up these later if you'd like to, Exodus 23 and verse 16, Exodus 34 and verse 22, Leviticus 23 verses 17 and 20, and Numbers 28 and verse 26. So in those verses, first fruits is translated from the word bikur. It refers to the results of the entire spring harvest. So understanding the original word there gives us some insight. And that word is referring to the results of the entire spring harvest, God's first fruits. The quote continues, though, and says, however, the first fruits referred to in Leviticus 23, verses 10 through 11, which we just read, that's a different word, R-E-S-H-I-Y-T-H, reshith, is better translated first of the first fruits. This was the very first of the spring harvest during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The wave offering was always made on a Sunday during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day following the weekly Sabbath. The offering of the first fruits marked the beginning of the spring harvest each year. And so I think you can see the symbolism here. Christ became the spiritual fulfillment of this wave sheaf offering. He became the spiritual fulfillment of it, the first of the first fruits. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, what? The first fruits of them that slept. Christ is the first of the first fruits. The correspondence course notes that Christ, who became a born son of God at his resurrection almost 2,000 years ago, was the first of the first fruits, pictured by the first of the first fruit ceremony, 50 days before Pentecost. And we just read about that ceremony there in Leviticus 23. And so there's symbolism here. And it's really amazing when you understand the whole picture. It's a puzzle, right? Like Mr. Armstrong often talked about. The Bible is like a giant jigsaw puzzle, and you dump the pieces out. And at first you think, well, this is sort of confusing. What is this about? But once you start putting the pieces together in the right way, and of course God has to direct that by the power of his Holy Spirit, and of course he reveals his truth to his apostles and prophets, and when that all comes together, that whole picture comes together, then we begin to understand what the symbolism is. And it makes a very complete picture. This wave sheaf ceremony pictured Christ, the first of the first fruits. There's some very specific New Testament scriptures that really pin this down. Notice this in Matthew 28. We'll look at a few passages here to see how Christ fulfilled this. Matthew 28, and starting in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. So Christ had been crucified. They were going to see the sepulcher. Verse 9 says, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So the point that we're looking at here is the fact that they saw the resurrected Christ. And what did they do? Well, it says they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They touched him. Okay, so they touched him. This will tie in, as you'll see here in a moment. Notice John 20 and verse 17. John 20 and verse 17, it says, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So here was a point where Christ was resurrected, but he said, don't touch me. Do not touch me yet. And then later, of course, they could touch him. Well, why is this the case? Well, let's notice what the correspondence course says. It says, early on the Sunday morning during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Christ would not let anyone touch him because he had not yet ascended to his Father. And so we just read about that. And then it says, but later that same day, Christ did allow his disciples to touch him. This clearly shows that Christ ascended to heaven and was accepted by his Father as the spiritual first of the first fruits. On the same day, the Levitical priests were commanded to offer the first of the first fruits to be accepted by God. I mean, what an amazing picture. I mean, Christ fulfilled this. That's why they did that ceremony in ancient Israel, because it was picturing Christ being accepted as the first of the first fruits. Continuing with this quote, it says, Christ therefore fulfilled the symbolism of the first of the first fruits on Sunday during the days of unleavened bread. Christ's resurrection or harvest was necessary before any of the remaining spiritual harvest could be reaped. The church could not actually begin until Jesus had ascended and been glorified. What an amazing picture. What an astounding picture. If you just read about the wave sheaf ceremony without the understanding, it seems like sort of an odd thing. Like, well, why would you do that? And it would be easy just to kind of move on and say, well, I don't understand that. But when we look at the whole picture and we understand that it was representative, it was symbolic of what Christ would do when he was a perfect sacrifice and he was resurrected and went up to his Father and was accepted by him and came back down. And then the church, of course, could begin at the Pentecost shortly thereafter. He was the first of the first fruits. He was the fulfillment of that wave sheaf. It's an amazing picture, and it's a wonderful, wonderful holy day, the holy day of Pentecost, and has so much symbolism for us. The correspondence course says Pentecost, or the Feast of First Fruits, pictures God's first fruits, all who will be born into God's family at the first resurrection. The first group of humans to be harvested by God and given glorious, powerful, immortal life. They are the first group to be given God's Spirit and offered salvation, the relatively small beginning of his spiritual harvest. And again, remember, it's all leading to this big fall harvest, and that's all of mankind. And notice something else, some other symbolism here that's really fascinating. This is in Leviticus 23, and we'll read verses 15 through 21. It says, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Eternal." So from that day of the sheaf being offered, count 50 days. Verse 17, it says, "And you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Eternal." And verse 20, it says, "And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the firstfruits for a wave offering before the Eternal. With the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Eternal for the priest." And then verse 21 says, "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." Well, this is a holy day that needs to be kept every year, very clearly. The correspondence course says Jesus did not abolish Pentecost or any other annual holy day. Quite to the contrary, Christ told his disciples to be in Jerusalem, so on that holy day they would receive God's Spirit. If the disciples had not been observing God's holy days, they would have not been there to receive God's Spirit. Something to think about, right? If we're not obeying God, we're not keeping his holy days, well, then how are we going to receive God's Spirit? God gives his Spirit to those who obey him. It continues and says, "And long after Christ's death, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, kept the festival of Pentecost with Gentile converts." So these holy days are something that Christ kept, and he told his disciples to keep, and his apostles and his people over the years have kept them as well. And if you don't know about those holy days, you can find a lot more information at thetrumpet.com about them. And we have a wonderful book, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which? Along with, of course, the Herbert W. Armstrong College Bible Correspondence course. It gets into a lot of detail about these days. But notice again, Leviticus 23 and verse 17, there's interesting symbolism here. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the eternal. And as we know from 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, leaven in these loaves typifies sin. There's some sin here. Spiritual first fruits had sin in their lives and had to repent and be cleansed by Christ's sacrifice to be acceptable to God. And then, of course, conversion or changing to think and act like God is a continual lifelong process. It takes time and, of course, have to continually grow and continually conquer sins. But there is some leaven there. The Correspondence Course says these loaves represent all those God has and will call prior to his return. And it says, note that there were 2 loaves. Why would there be 2? Well, 1 to represent the patriarchs, judges, prophets, and kings of the Old Testament period, whom God called, and the other to represent the true Christians of the New Testament church. 2 loaves, right? Those before Christ came in the Old Testament, and those that God calls after Christ came the first time in the New Testament. 2 loaves symbolizing God's first fruits before and after Christ. And we can see who is included in this first fruits group. We have some specifics here. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 2, verses 18 through 20. It says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." As we talked about earlier, the Correspondence Course mentions some specific ones there in Hebrews 11. You have Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and others, and they were all called. And again, for a special mission preparatory to the salvation of humanity. The first fruits include those few who God gave his Spirit to before Christ's first coming. And again, you can think of Abraham, Moses, David, etc. Some very specific people. All will be in the first fruit resurrection. David's going to rule over Israel, right? So, of course, he'll be in that resurrection. Those called and baptized into the body of Christ, God's one true church today, are first fruits. And we have to be led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 14. That's who God is working with. Those are the sons of God, those that are led by the Spirit of God. Notice Revelation 14 and verse 4. This talks about some other people. It says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." So here are some other first fruits. The Correspondence Course says the 144,000 of Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5, are not the only first fruits. The Greek text has first fruits, not the first fruits, so they're part of the group. It says all who will be in God's first spiritual harvest, the first resurrection, are first fruits. This will include Old Testament prophets and all true Christians. The key is that those in the first fruit harvest have God's Spirit in their physical lives and are led by it. And we have to continually be led by God's Spirit. And we have to be growing. That's what God wants from his people today. The day of Pentecost marked the beginning of God's New Testament church. Acts 2 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Verse 2 says, "And suddenly there came the sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Quite a miraculous beginning for God's New Testament church. The Correspondence Course says, "On the day of Pentecost, AD 31, God sent his Spirit to begin his church. to beget and strengthen the first fruits he was beginning to call into his church, symbolically represented by one of those wave loaves. Right, there were two wave loaves, those that God called and used and gave his Holy Spirit to before Christ's first coming in the Old Testament, and those called into the New Testament church. Two loaves, symbolic of God's first fruits. There's a lot of fascinating imagery and symbolism in the Old Testament ceremony. Ancient Israel had those ceremonies. And of course, it pictured Christ with the wave sheaf offering. And the two loaves pictured the first fruits. God's church observes the Feast of First Fruits as an annual reminder of this step in God's master plan. God's people today are merely the first fruits, the small first group to be offered salvation through Christ. And again, it's leading to that great fall harvest. The people of the world, except for the few called, are cut off from God today. Not yet called to salvation. They're not saved or lost. They're just not yet judged. But the members of God's church are being judged. And you can read that in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. Judged in how well they are preparing for God's kingdom. God is not a respecter of persons. You can read about that in Acts 10 and verse 34. So then why are some called now? And why have some been given the Holy Spirit today while others cannot come to understand the truth yet? The fantastic truth is this. The day of Pentecost pictures the church being called and trained for the special mission of preparing for the time when God will open salvation to the world, when they will be kings and priests under Christ. It was necessary that God call and train first fruits in order to aid in the salvation of the world. God didn't call first fruits, his people, for a selfish purpose. He called them so they could be prepared and could be trained and could be growing and using the power of his Holy Spirit so that when the time comes, when Christ returns and all of mankind has their minds open to God's truth, there will be teachers ready to teach, ready to instruct, ready to help, ready to encourage. God's first fruit calling is an amazing step in his plan of salvation, and that plan ultimately includes all of mankind. There's such deep meaning and symbolism in the day of Pentecost, and it's a vital part of God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. That's all the time we have for today on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for joining me. I'm Dwight Falk. Until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.